There was a man who put his trust in God. This man did everything he could to live by God's word. He told others about God's Son and what they needed to do to become a Christian, and he helped encourage them to do those things which were right. He encouraged young preachers to keep on keeping on. But this man's life wasn't easy. He did put his trust in God, but he still didn't have it easy. You know, a lot of us today would love to have our lives to be easy. We do what God wants and God will make it easy for us. Well, that's just not the way it happens. This man's life wasn't easy. He had a profession that took him to all different places in the area where he lived. He would go to new cities and new towns. And every time he'd go to these new cities and new towns, he would take the opportunity to tell people about God, about God's word, and about his son, Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, he experienced resistance. You know, if you go into a place where there's already established religious groups and you start teaching the truth, some people are going to listen, but a lot of people, those who are part of the established religion in the area, are going to be upset because what you're teaching doesn't match up with what they're teaching. And if you got the Bible on your side, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen from God, but people indeed might have problems with what you do and what you say. But he experienced resistance from those religious groups that were already in the cities in those cities and towns. They made fun of him publicly. Some of them even went further than that. Some of them one night grabbed him, yanked him out of the city limits, and started beating him. In fact, this happened on more than one occasion to this man. You may have read the stories about him before, but eventually, some of those religious bigwigs in one city decided they were going to trump up some charges against him, and they got him arrested. He spent years in prison awaiting trial, eventually was found guilty of something, and they killed him. But he knew it was coming. While he was in prison, though, waiting to be executed, he wrote a letter to a man and encouraged him in that letter. He wasn't even thinking about himself, really. But in that letter, this old man said, you know what, I'm looking forward to being killed. I'm looking forward to dying. You know, to us today, that's just an insanely weird concept to be looking forward to being killed. Any of you really want to be killed? Not me. You know, but he was actually looking forward to it. He was joyful because he knew he was going to go to heaven and be with Jesus Christ forever. He was joyful because he knew he was going to be reunited with loved ones that had gone on before. People he hadn't seen maybe in a long time, or Christians that he was friends with that he hadn't been able to see because of his travels. He was happy because he knew he would be reunited with them. He was happy because he had no doubt at all as to where he was going when he died. Today, if I asked everybody in this room, answer me honestly, are you going to heaven? Vast majority of people, as far as I've ever been able to ask, have said the words, I hope so. Shows uncertainty. They weren't sure if they were going to heaven, but they were hoping so. Well, today, I hope you realize the old man I was talking about is the Apostle Paul. That was indeed before my time and before Jerry's time, believe it or not. But he knew for sure he was going to heaven. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at just a real quick overview of Paul's life, some of the things that he wrote, some things he said, so that we can understand how he knew for sure he was going to heaven. He had no doubt whatsoever. And hopefully, by looking at those things, then we too can have 100% confidence by the time we leave this building that if we were to die today, we would go to heaven. No doubt about it. Won't have to say, I hope so. We can say, yes, I know it to be true. So with that said, let's look to what the Bible has to say. Paul could have confidence in heaven, number one, because he was a Christian. I hope you all know Acts 22:16. Ananias said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why is that necessary? Why does he need his sins washed away? What is sin anyway? Well, according to Isaiah 59 and verse 2, sin is what separates us from God. When we are born, when we are children, We are God's. We belong to God. We are not separated from God because we have not sinned. We have not gotten to the point where we decide that living for ourselves is more important than living for God. We talk sometimes about an age of accountability. There is a certain age, and it's really different for everybody based on their level of maturity, but a certain age that people get to where they finally start to realize right from wrong. And when that happens, they are now accountable. And when they sin, they then separate themselves from God. Sin is what causes spiritual death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's the payment. That's the reward that you get for sinning. That's what separates us from God. So long as you still have sin in your life, you are separated from God. You do not have Him. You are apart from Him. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, Paul talks about when he was a child, he was with God. It's when he realized the law and understood that the law said certain things that sin entered into his life because he started understanding right from wrong, and that is what separated him from God, is the sin that we have that he had in his life. In order to be made right with God, in order to get back to being with God instead of separated by sin, something has to be done to remove that sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven. Whenever he instituted the Lord's Supper, he says, "This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins," in order so that people may have their sins forgiven. The Apostle Paul, in the verse that we read, Acts 22:16, was told, "Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He was told, being baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, would wash away his sins. It would remove those sins that separated him from God. Can you imagine? Paul realized he was lost. He spent 3 days praying and fasting because he realized he was wrong in what he had been doing and punishing Christians and rebelling against Christ. He understood that. And now here comes Ananias saying, "Paul, you are a sinner. You have sin in your life. But guess what? You can get rid of it. You can eliminate that sin. You can be right with God and be back together with Him again." And how is he told to do that? By being baptized, washing away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Not only was he told to do it, it's one thing for someone to be told what to do. Any of you ever had any kids that you told them what to do, they knew what to do, and they still didn't do it? Ever? I've got 4 that have done that to me. And I know I did it to my parents. But Paul also obeyed. If you look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, it says specifically, "Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized." He was told what to do to get rid of his sins, and he got up and he did it. Immediately. The Apostle Peter commanded that gathered group on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, so that your sins may be forgiven," in order to have remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. Various versions read, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It is in baptism, according to the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 6, the first 4 verses, that we put to death the old man of sin. We put away the sin, bury it 6 feet under so it can never come back up. And then we rise as a new creature, a sin-free creature, has no spot or blemish on us whatsoever when we come out of the waters of baptism, just like a baby freshly born. No sin whatsoever. A new creature. The wall that separates us and God is now gone when we become a Christian. Those sins are forgiven. In baptism, God performs spiritual circumcision on us. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He removes the sins of the flesh. He removes those things from us, takes them away. They're gone. We are clean again. We are right with Him, and that is the operation of God. It's not anything that we do other than submitting to His commands. We don't have some magical power when we baptize someone that, you know, "I baptize you, therefore I've taken away your sins." It has nothing to do with that. There's no miracle in the water. There's no magic in this water. It's the same water that comes out of the tap. has all those air bubbles in it that just shoot everywhere, if you've got water like at my house at all. The magic, if you want to call it that, and it's not the right thing to say, where it works, the working power of baptism is the fact that you have done what God said to do, and when you do that, God will do what He's promised to do, which is take away your sins. When you're baptized, those sins are gone because God said He would do that. He would remove those sins for you. In baptism, we have a joyful reunion with God. When you realize, like Paul did, that your sins truly separate you from God, shouldn't you long to do whatever is necessary to be back with God? We should. And baptism, according to the Bible, is what puts us into Christ. It's what forgives our sins. It is God's removal of our sins. It's what saves us, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. It's what adds us to the church, according to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 47. The church is the body of Christ, according to Colossians 1:24. In order to get into that body of Christ, you must become a Christian. Baptism, therefore, is what makes us Christians. Paul could have confidence he was going to heaven first and foremost because he was a Christian. Because he had done that which was necessary to have his sins forgiven by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The same thing is true for us today. If you want to know for sure you're going to heaven, the first thing you've got to do is become a Christian. Hear the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. Confess that belief before men. Repent of your sins and be baptized like Paul had to be in order to have your sins forgiven. And then you can start to have confidence in your salvation. But let's go a little bit further. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus Christ Himself says, "You will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth till the end shall be saved." The Apostle Paul could have confidence that he was going to heaven because he endured hardships. He endured till the end. And he knew because of what Jesus said that he would be saved. The book of Acts bears record to some of the things that the Apostle Paul had to go through, some of the things he had to endure for the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verses 22 through 24, you see that shortly after becoming a Christian, the Jews planned to murder him. This wasn't something that took a while after Paul had gone around being a missionary for a while. This was immediately after he became a Christian. You know why? Because immediately after becoming a Christian, he went and spread the word. He went and told other people, "Look, we were wrong to reject Christ. We need to follow Him." And what was their reaction? Not, "Let's look to the Scriptures and see if you're right." It's, "Let's kill him." Well, that's what they tried to do immediately after he became a Christian. Faithful Christians also, you see in Acts 9 and verse 26, faithful Christians wanted nothing to do with him. They didn't trust him. He went to Jerusalem and he tried to join himself with the disciples there. And they didn't want to have anything to do with him. It wasn't until Barnabas came down, a man that they trusted, and Barnabas vouched for him. Barnabas said, "Yes, he truly has changed." When he went to Damascus, you know, relayed his conversion and how he was baptized, and he said afterwards, he went and preached the gospel. Barnabas is the kind of person we all ought to be, standing up for those who are truly Christians. But it took that for those Christians to finally accept Paul. They didn't want anything to do with him initially, so Paul had to endure that difficulty. Acts 15, verses 37 and 38 relays how John Mark, the one who wrote the book of Mark, abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. So Paul had one of his fellow workers just up and quit on him halfway through. And later on we read about in 2 Timothy that Demas forsook him. So he knew that he had to endure that as well. He endured a lot of things. Jews followed Paul around, and they tried to kill him. And they tried to overthrow the faith of those people that Paul had converted. They tried to undo everything Paul had done. All that, again, is found in the book of Acts. An entire city, Acts chapter 14, verses 11 through 18, an entire city tried to worship him and Barnabas as if they were Mercury and Zeus, Greek gods, come down from heaven. Now, a lot of people would eat that up, don't you think? Absolutely they would. But Paul had to endure that. Paul had to endure people ignoring what he was saying and focusing on him as the messenger being the one that was important. You remember in 1 Corinthians, he said he's glad that he didn't baptize anybody there except for those few people he mentioned. And the reason for that wasn't because he says, I don't think you ought to be baptized. I don't think baptism's important. He didn't say that at all. What he was saying was, I'm glad I didn't do the baptizing because you guys are following the messenger instead of focusing on the message. The people in Corinth were following Peter. They were following Paul. They were following Apollos. Few of them were saying, I'm following Christ. Well, Christ is the one we should all be following. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells many other things that he had to endure for the cause of Christ. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was left for dead. And I can guarantee you there were more things that Paul could have listed and didn't. The things Paul had to endure are just beyond our comprehension today because we live in an area where the most persecution we're going to get likely is somebody bad-mouthing us or calling us names. They're not going to try to kill us. They're not going to take us outside the McLeod city limits over by Mazio's and throw rocks at us till they think we're dead. No, we don't have to endure such things. But Paul did. But because Paul endured the difficult times for Christ, we can know for sure, or he could know for sure, rather, that he was going to heaven. We can have confidence in heaven if we endure hardships as well. We must endure those hurtful barbs that people throw at us, those words that they taunt us with. We must endure the hardship of living a life that some people will make fun of. We must endure the hardships which result from people who just do not want to hear God's word. Have you tried to talk with somebody about the Bible and then just been flat out rejected? Isn't that a hardship? Isn't that something that's difficult to take? Because like Samuel in the Old Testament, the people rejected God as their king and demanded that they have an earthly king. Samuel took that personally. God said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But you know what? Samuel still took that personally because he was speaking for God. And to reject God is to reject his messengers as well. So whenever we try to teach someone and they reject us, yeah, we should feel disappointed at the very least, but hurt as well, just like God does because people are rejected. But not all of our hardships are caused by other people. Not all the hardships we have to endure are caused by other people. If you got anything at all out of the book of Job the last 16 weeks, we're done with Job, we're not doing him tonight, but if you got anything out of that book, remember this. Sometimes our hardships may be caused by the direct actions of Satan. Satan may tempt people to do certain things just because when they do it, it will have an adverse effect on Christians, on us, on you and on me. Sometimes God allows us to suffer because Satan, maybe just like he did in Job, will accuse us of only following God because he's helping us, because he's blessing us. God allows us to suffer, though, remember, because he has faith in us that we can endure it. Any of these things that we go through, we can endure it. God knows we can, otherwise he wouldn't let us go through them. Satan was allowed to strike Job with a physical disease because God knew Job could endure it. God knew that Job would see it through and not forsake him. Now, again, like we've said so many times before, God doesn't send us emails letting us know when this happens. So we can't say, this is for sure Satan's working, or this is not. But perhaps the same thing happens to us today. Maybe sometimes we get diseases or sicknesses as a result of Satan saying, oh, they're not really one of your followers, and maybe God says, you know what, they are. And they can endure anything. They can go through anything you could throw at them and stay faithful. Maybe, just maybe, that's what's happening. But regardless of where our sicknesses or diseases may come from, God has faith in us that we can still overcome them. We can still stay faithful throughout the whole ordeal, even if it's dying. We can be faithful to the point of death. If our faith causes us to die, God has faith in us that we can stay faithful through it. Not all of our hardships, though, are caused directly because of the name of Christ. You know, Paul, all those things we listed, those were things that happened to him because he stood up for Christ. But you can bet that Satan will use anything he can to try to discourage us, to try to knock us down a peg, to try to make us lose our faith in God. Every difficult time you have, somewhere along the line, Satan is going to be involved. Whether it's using that difficulty as a temptation to get you to leave God, or whether he's the cause of that difficulty, he's still going to be involved one way or the other. But if we endure these hardships, we can have confidence, like Paul did, that we will be in heaven. Now, if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 really is where this whole sermon idea came from. I'd like you to read with me verses 6 through 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul here says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." In verse 7, Paul says he could know that he was going to heaven because he had fought a good fight. Paul often used sports analogies in teaching about Christ, so it's not wrong to bring up things, you know, use a football analogy or a baseball analogy. Those of you who use a golf analogy are pushing it, but sorry, Bill. No, Paul talked about running the race. He talked about track, basically, running a race, all the while looking ahead of him at the prize that waited for him. He didn't look behind him while he was running. He always kept his eyes focused forward. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. In 2 Timothy 2, 5, he talked about striving for masteries, or the victory. But he had to strive by the rules. If he didn't strive by the rules, fight by the rules, then he would be disqualified. He wouldn't win the prize, or there was no victory crown if he didn't do it lawfully. Which explains to us that we need to make sure that while we're fighting the good fight of faith, we need to do it according to God's word, not according to our feelings, not according to the traditions of man, but according to the law of God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul talked about training that was necessary in order to get to heaven, in order to get the prize. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 that we were just looking at, he uses another analogy. He says, "I have fought the good fight." It's like a boxer. Or a real wrestler, not a professional wrestler. But those kind of fighters, they had to keep fighting, because the instant you give up, what happens? You get knocked out. You lose. You have no chance of victory when you quit. You ever heard anybody say, "Well, he put up a good fight"? You know what that means, right? It means even though it looks like it's a losing battle, he still kept going. He wouldn't give up. Even though, you know, it's like that people talk about a David versus Goliath fight. And they always, whenever they say that, they mean there's no way this little wimpy school, you know, maybe it's a Division I AA college football team, going up against, you know, one of the big 1A teams. They say, "Oh, it's a David versus Goliath fight. There's no way this team can win." They don't bother reading their Bible, do they? David's the one that won because he had God on his side. If you want to call anybody the giant in that fight, it should have been David. Because David had God on his side. And when you're with God, you can't lose. Off the sports analogies now. But Paul put up the good fight. Even though the outcome or the continuing of the fight wasn't exactly what he wanted, Paul still fought. He kept it up. Now, here's a question for you. Did Paul always do his best? Always. Nope. Sure didn't. We talked about this before, but if we are truly doing our best, I mean absolutely doing the best that is possible for a human to do, we won't give in to temptation to sin. It is possible to resist every single temptation that comes our way. If we were truly doing our best, we would never sin. Paul did not always do his best, because he says in Romans chapter 7, in verse 19, and I really appreciate it if you look at this one with me. I'll wait for you to get there. But Paul chastises himself here. Let's start with verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not," or "I do not approve," one version says. "For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I want to do what's right, but I find myself not doing it." Now look especially at verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." And he's speaking in present tense. He still has struggles with sin. Even as an inspired apostle, he still struggled with sin. Those things he knew he should have been doing, he wasn't doing them all the time. Those things that he didn't want to do, he found himself doing those things. Paul did not always do his best, otherwise he wouldn't be able to say that. But he could still say at the end of his life, "I have fought a good fight." Why is that? Well, he could say that he fought a good fight because he never gave up. Even when sin knocked him down, what did he do? He got right back up. What happens if you fall off a horse? You're supposed to get right back on it, right? Fall off your bicycle, for those of you who don't have horses. You get right back up and you try it again. That's the only way you learn. Paul never defeated the enemy, which is sin, completely. He always had to struggle with it. The Apostle John had to struggle with it. 1 John chapter 1, John says, "If we," including himself there, "if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth." Even he struggled with sin. He still gave into it sometimes, to temptation. The point, though, is fighting the good fight means you keep trying. You fall down, you get back up. Walking in the light doesn't mean living a perfect life. Walking in the light means you are walking in that direction. You fall down, you get back up, and you keep going. You don't stay down on the ground and go, "Oh, woe is me, I'm lost forever." You get up and you try again. That's what we encourage our kids to do, isn't it? Whenever they mess up or something doesn't go right, don't worry about it. Try again. We encourage them. That's what God wants us to do. Get back up and try again. Don't let sin run our lives. We have an immense respect for people, do we not, that keep on fighting even though you can tell from the outside looking in it's a lost cause. You admire their tenacity. You admire the fact that they keep on fighting for what they believe in even though it seems there's no way they can win. We admire that in a person. Well, that's what we're supposed to be as well in fighting against sin. If we are truly doing our best, we wouldn't sin. So none of us ever always do our best. Paul didn't do his best at all times, but he could still have confidence in heaven because whenever he realized he sinned, he'd get back up and he'd try it again. He'd ask God for forgiveness. And since he asked God for forgiveness, he could know that his sins were forgiven. He knew that since he kept on trying and never gave up after becoming a Christian and enduring those hardships, he had a guarantee of going to heaven. Now, it wasn't just a wish for Paul. Paul didn't say, "Because I fought the good fight, I hope I'm going to heaven." He was an inspired writer. What he wrote is inspired of God. So we can know for sure that if we keep on trying, don't give up, we will have a home in heaven, just like he did. We can't ever give up. We have to keep trying. Some people have led others to believe that if you don't live a perfectly sinless life, you're going to hell. Some people have been led to believe that if they have spiritual struggles, if they ever have doubt, then they're lost. Is that true? Paul had doubt. We talked about that last week. John the Baptizer had doubt. Some people will even go as far as to say Jesus had, I don't know if you want to call it doubt, but uncertainty, difficulty at the very least, when he was in the garden praying. Sweat drops like blood. God, please let this cup pass from me. He was at the very least discouraged. Didn't want to have to go through that. But fighting the good fight just means you keep fighting against sin in your life. You don't let sin get the better of you. Whenever you get hit by sin and knocked down, you get back up and you keep going. That's what fighting the good fight is. You just never quit fighting. Now, again, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul could have confidence in heaven because he kept the faith. There at the end of it, he says, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He's saying, I have kept the faith, therefore I know I'm going to heaven. The faith is the instructions of God on how to live your life, how to become a Christian, how to get to heaven. It is the entirety of the New Testament teachings. That is the faith that Paul is talking about. You see, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, some of the priests were obedient to the faith. They believed God's word and they obeyed it. Jude says we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to us. Paul didn't give in to the pressures that he would have felt from those Jews to compromise. He didn't feel like it would be right to give up any part of the scriptures. You read through the book of Acts and even in some of the other books that Paul wrote that the Jews were going around telling people, unless you become a Jew first, you cannot become a Christian, because the only way to get to God is by becoming a Jew, and then you can become a Christian and be right with them. Well, Paul wouldn't stand for that at all. Paul wouldn't compromise. He kept the faith. He held on to it. He would not let go. The faith as delivered by God once for all, according to Jude, cannot be changed. You cannot add to it by saying, well, in order to be saved, you must say the sinner's prayer. That's adding to the faith. You can't take away from the faith either by saying baptism's unnecessary, because you know what? The Bible says it is. Plain and simple. Baptism doth now save us. Doesn't get much clearer than that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. But keeping the faith means you follow God's word. You can't allow other people to make shipwreck of your faith. 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, Paul mentions some people who were shipwrecking the faith of others. We can't allow that to happen to ourselves. Keeping the faith means we follow God's word. Again, we're not going to do it perfectly, but that's what we use as the standard for our life. We must still be able to say at the end of the day, I'm looking to God's word to know what to do, and I'm doing what I can to follow it. When I realize I'm not doing it right, I repent and I start working harder. I try. I get back up. We must be able to say at the end of the day, I will not forsake my God for man's teachings. If man says it and it doesn't match up with God's word, then I'm not going to follow it. So Paul could have confidence in heaven, first because he became a Christian, second because he endured hardships, because he had fought that good fight, and he held on to the faith. And one last thing, Paul had confidence in heaven because he was ready to die. That may sound morbid, but think about that for a second. You can't go to heaven while you're alive. Can you? A little boy in Bible class, I don't know where or when this happened. I've read the story many times. But a little boy in Bible class was asked, what must you do in order to get to heaven? And the teacher was looking for, you know, believe in God, obey His will, and he says, you got to die. Well, isn't that true? If you want to get to heaven, you got to leave this earthly life behind. You have to be living in such a way that you're ready to die, not holding on to those things that are here. There's a song, and I don't remember who sings it or what it's called. I remember hearing a long time ago. Says a life is not worth living unless you're not prepared to die. I mean, basically, just live it up. The best life you can have is when you're not ready to go to heaven. Well, that's not the truth. That's the exact opposite of the truth. So many people today fear death, and they will spend millions of dollars, if they have it, doing everything they can to extend their life another couple days, another couple hours. Instead, We should be ready and willing to die at any time, knowing that we've lived our lives in a way that we'll go to heaven if we die. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't go to doctors. That's not to say that doing those things which might extend our life is a bad thing. But for that to be the be-all, end-all of our existence is just extending our earthly life. Have you ever met anybody that's truly ready to go? They know they're going to heaven. They're at the end of their lives, and they don't want anybody to give them more artificial breathing tubes or inject food into them so that they can live longer while they're sitting there in the hospital unable to do anything. They're ready to go. However, there are some people who are not ready to go, and what they do is they want everything possible to live an extra couple hours. If we have fought the good fight of faith and we have kept, or if we have fought the good fight rather and kept the faith, things only get better when we die. One of my teachers at preaching school was talking about Moses. And you know what happened to Moses at the end of his life? Moses got taken up to the mountain and God said, "Look, here's all that promised land that you guys have been working for, that you have been leading these people for 40 years to get to, and you're not going to get to see it. You're not going to get to go in it. You're not going to receive it." Don't you think that's a real bummer for Moses? Get to see all that and not get to experience it? One of my teachers says, "I bet you that was a bummer for just a couple minutes till God struck him dead and he realized, ooh, I'm in paradise. This is a whole lot better than that Canaan." When we die, things get better. We shouldn't fear death because, after all, once we die, we don't have to worry about getting sick anymore. We get to be with God. We get to be in His presence. At funerals of faithful Christians, yes, it is sad because we don't get to be with them anymore. But it doesn't have to be sad. Jesse and I went to a funeral in Illinois of a faithful member of the church there. She had died, and the preacher got up and he said, "There is no reason for any of us to be sad because she's in heaven. She did what she needed to do in this life," and he said, "if ever I could tell that somebody was faithful, she is. She was, and we need to rejoice." And so the rest of the funeral was just happy stories about her life and the things she did for other people, and people left there happy, knowing that they had known her in this life and knowing that she had gone on to a much better place. Funerals for Christians, again, they should be, they're going to be sad for us because we won't get to see them anymore, but we shouldn't feel sorry for them at all. They're much better off there than they are here. That which they worked for their whole life, they've now received. Now the question I have for you, are you ready to die? Not that you're planning on dying anytime soon, but are you ready if that were to happen? Look at the Apostle Paul's life. Because he became a Christian, he could have confidence he was going to heaven. Because the Apostle Paul endured hardships, whatever those were, those much more difficult than us, but because he endured hardships, he knew for sure he was going to heaven. Because he had fought the good fight, he never gave up. He kept getting back in the fight against sin. Because he did that, he could have confidence he was going to heaven. Because he would not back down from the truth, held on to the truth, nothing but the truth of God, he knew he was going to heaven. And because he was prepared to die, he could have confidence in heaven. Again, let's read verses 6 through 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." He says it's not just me that's going to get this, but everybody who loves the appearing of Jesus Christ. All those who have done those things necessary to get to heaven, those will be there too, whether they've gone before us or whether they're ones that die after us. There are so many Christians that I look forward to meeting in heaven, maybe being reunited with people that I knew when I was younger, and then also meeting Christians that I've never had the blessing of meeting. Jabbo. I don't know how many of you people have told me about how great Jabbo was, how wonderful he was, how knowledgeable he was, how helpful he was. I really would have loved to meet him, and I can't wait to get to heaven so I'll have that opportunity. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Ethiopian eunuch, Timothy, the rest of the apostles. I can't wait to get to heaven to meet those people. Can't wait to get to heaven to meet my Savior face to face. What about you? Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you can't go to heaven. You need to hear the gospel. Jesus Christ did come to this earth. He died on the cross so that you could have your sins forgiven, so you could be made right with God. You have to believe that. You have to confess that. You have to decide you're not going to live for yourself anymore. Repent of your sins and be baptized so that your sins may be washed away and you can be reunited with God, spiritually speaking. Are you fighting the good fight as a Christian? Are you letting sin overtake you? Are you just giving into it, or are you fighting it? You need to fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Are you enduring the hardships that come your way, all the while keeping your faith in God? Or are you giving in to Satan's attempts to make you give up? Are you now ready to die, knowing that you can go to heaven? If you are a Christian, and you're enduring through those things that come, and you continue to fight, you know, you lose some battles, but you keep getting up, fighting against sin, holding on to God's word, you can 100% guarantee you're going to heaven if you die. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John says that he writes these things so that we may know, not hope, but know we have eternal life. You can be 100% confident that you're going to heaven if you just do those same things Paul did. If there's anything that you need to do to get right with God so that you can have that confidence of heaven, and we can help you with that, please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.